All right, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then we're going to flip over to the last chapter of Philippians. This one is going to be a little bit personal tonight. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That verse is a verse that I claimed after the Lord called me into the ministry. And the reason that I'm thinking about that right now is this Friday, June 22nd, will be our, and I say our because Kine and I did this together. It would be our 43rd anniversary in the gospel ministry. So I'm celebrating 43 years of gospel ministry on Friday of this week. So this verse came to my mind today, and I remember soon after the Lord called me to preach, this would have been the summer between my junior and senior year of high school. I remember going to my pastor, and I read him that verse that God had showed me, and I said to him, "When can I claim that verse?" Because I was still in high school. And he said, "Well, Chuck, you can claim it right now because you're already called. So if you add 5 more years, it's 48. But I'm not adding those 5 years because I didn't actually begin full-time ministry until June 22nd, 1975, 43 years ago. So except for about a month or so, in the interim, whenever we left the Gulf Coast and came here, there was a few weeks interval in between when I wasn't actually pastoring. So except for those few weeks in between, in that time of transition, I've been in full-time pastoral ministry for 43 years come this Friday. So, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Counting me faithful means counting on me to be faithful. He called me, and he's counting on me to be faithful. That is our biggest duty, our biggest responsibility, is to be faithful. Everything else comes in underneath that. It is required of stewards, and we're all stewards, that a man or woman be found, say it, faithful. The Lord's counting on me to be faithful, calling me into the ministry. And that's the biggest thing that he counts on all of us to do, is to be faithful. You cannot have anything of a greater importance than faithfulness. When Jesus greets us, we want to hear him say, "Well done." And mostly that's what preachers focus on, it seems like, when they quote that verse. And that's very important, "Well done." But it doesn't stop there. "Well done, thou good and" what? "Faithful servant." Good and faithful. Not good and rich, not good and talented, not good and educated, not good and intelligent, you know, not good and wealthy, not good and gifted. "Thou good and faithful servant." So everything rises and falls in our Christian life, and basically in every other area of our life, on faithfulness. Now turn back to the book of Philippians, the last chapter. And I just want to read one verse as a springboard into the things that are on my heart tonight. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I want to pull out that phrase, I have learned. After 43 years, I have learned a few things. I can tell you this, it seems like the older I get, the more I don't know. 40 years ago, I thought I knew a whole lot more. And every year I lived, then I realized, well, I didn't know that. And then later I didn't know that, and then I didn't know that. And so it seemed like as I grew older, I became more aware of what I didn't know than I am aware of what I do know. And those of us that are maybe on the downside of our time on this earth, you probably know what I'm talking about. But there are some things I have learned. There are some things I've learned. I want to share a few of those things with you. The first thing I've learned is that we have a perfect, infallible, inspired revelation of God that we call the Bible. It's absolutely reliable. It's absolutely perfect. It is God's revelation to us. God's word, God's will. My life has, over these years, come to love and depend and trust the Bible more each day, each week, each month, each year of all of these years. While there are many things that I would come to distrust in time, and there are many things that I would come maybe to question over time, one thing that I've come to trust more and more, to appreciate more and more, to love more and more, is the Word of God. It is absolutely reliable. To you younger people, I would encourage you with every ounce of energy in me to make it your life's work to learn the Word of God. Learn it, learn it, learn it. Study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Let it sink into your soul. Think about it. Dwell on it. The Bible is going to be your strength. I could not tell you how many times a day the Lord will impress upon me a scripture that I have committed to memory. And it will come to me in exclamation points at just the moment that I needed to be reminded of it. The Holy Spirit will bring it to my remembrance. You need to develop a deep familiarity with the Scriptures. You can be ignorant about a lot of things, and it won't hurt you. But if you're ignorant of the Bible, it's going to hurt you, not only in this life, it's going to hurt you in the life to come. The Bible is the one book that you cannot afford to be ignorant of. You cannot afford it. It's too important. It's too valuable. You must spend time every day reading it, memorizing it as God speaks to you about specific verses, dwelling on it, thinking about it, studying it whenever those verses require study, which they all do it over time. But I have learned in these 43 years that the Bible is absolutely reliable. It is infallible. It is everything that God says it is, and it is everything that we need to be equipped in this life. Most of the mistakes that we make in our lives could ultimately be rooted in ignorance of the Word, or maybe even deliberately defying the Word. But many times it's ignorance of the Word. We wouldn't have made those mistakes if the Word had been in our hearts and if we had known better. It's absolutely invaluable to our Christian experience. So that's the first thing I've learned. The second thing I've learned, and when I say I've learned, I mean these are things that are absolutely ingrained in my soul. There's no question, no exception whatsoever in my mind about these things. The second thing is the absolute necessity of God's grace in our lives. That everything in our lives depends on the grace of God. Everything. Even our faith depends on the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. What is the that? The that is the faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that, the faith, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We love to think that it is required of us, or that it is expedient for us, that we do this, we do that. And of course, after we do it, we love it when we're able to take the credit for it. Look what I did. I studied, I obtained, I achieved, I worked. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. In fact, there's something wrong with not studying. There's something wrong with not achieving. There's something wrong with not working. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about work, has a lot to say about effort, a lot to say about study, a lot to say about applying yourself to whatever it is in life that you are called to do. Whatever your hand findeth to do, the Bible says, do it with thy might. Any job worth doing is worth doing well. Did your mama or grandmama ever tell you that? Every job worth doing is worth doing well, and that is a biblical principle. So I'm not minimizing work. The problem with many people, including Christians today, they blame a lot of things and, you know, for their failure and for this and for that. And the bottom line is, and God knows the truth of it, and the truth of it is they were lazy. They didn't work. They didn't study. They didn't prepare. They didn't do what they needed to do to succeed in whatever it was that they thought that they were called to do. They were lazy. And because of their laziness, they didn't achieve, and they didn't obtain, and they didn't accumulate, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there's no glory in that. There is no magnifying that. And I'm not trying to do that when I talk about grace. But what I am trying to do is to show you that without God's grace, there is nothing we can do in this life. Nothing. Your mind, if you have one, is... I'll let you and your wife or husband decide if you have one or not. Your mind is a gift of God. God could take our minds away from us like that. Your sight is a gift of God. Your ability to hear is a gift of God. The ability to work with your hands is a gift of God. The ability to walk, to be able to be mobile, is a gift of God. The skills and the abilities that you were born with is a gift of God. Those talents that you have are a gift of God. Everything we have is a gift of God. And you need to come to a deep sense of understanding that that is true. The very moment that you forget that everything is of God, that everything is His gift, that everything is because of His grace, at that very moment, you become a proud individual that God cannot use and God cannot bless. The very moment that you forget that it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, you become proud and useless to God, and many times to our fellow man. Everything depends on our understanding of God's grace in our lives. That everything is of His grace. Everything is of His grace. When we get to heaven, we are then going to realize perfectly, as we cannot perfectly know now, of just how dependent we were on God's magnificent grace. And all of the things that we thought belonged to the realm of the natural or the realm of the personal, we're going to realize at that moment, none of it was personal. None of it was individual. It was all of God's grace. If God had not put His gracious hand of mercy and blessing upon us, if God not had given us that which we had and were able to use for the benefit of ourselves, our families, our fellow man, we wouldn't have had that ability whatsoever. And God would not have been able to use it. So after the reliability and the infallibility of the Scriptures, the second thing I've learned is the absolute necessity of God's grace. And understand that we cannot take credit for anything that we do in this world. And by the way, here's a lesson that I hope that you adults have learned and you young adults, I hope that you will learn. This is really important. It's a reflection of your heart. You can listen to people and you can know what their heart is like. Out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. If you are discerning in your hearing, you can listen to people and you can tell what kind of heart they have many times because of the way they talk. When someone gives you praise, a proud person who does not understand God's grace and who does not appreciate God's grace will absorb the praise. A person who understands God's grace and a person who is of a humble mind and a humble heart, who understands the principle that I'm talking about right now, when they receive praise, they will instinctively not absorb the praise, but will deflect the praise, first of all, to the Lord, and second of all, to others without whom we would not have succeeded in whatever it was that we're being praised for. The proud person will just accept the praise and accept the praise and accept the praise and accept the praise. And it builds in their heart a pride and an arrogance, a selfishness that is very, very antithetical to the Christian experience. But the humble heart that understands the grace of God deflects praise. You share that honor with whoever it is around you that is helping you and assisting you. The proud running back or quarterback, to put it in a sports analogy, you know, when they are praised for their touchdowns and their pass receptions and pass completions and yardage gained and all these things, they will absorb the praise and take the credit. But the humble-hearted guy will deflect the praise and will share the praise with those linemen that helped him gain those yards and helped him complete those passes. He will deflect it to his coaches who came up with the game plan and came up with the plays. He'll deflect it to the trainers and the people that worked hard with him and prepared him for that game and gave him the necessary tools to be able to get on that gridiron and do what he can do with his gifts and talents. So he deflects it and shares that glory with other people. Whenever people give you praise, one of the first things after you say thank you should be something like praise the Lord or thank God for that. And if there are other people that you can bring into the praiseworthiness of the compliment, then you bring them into it. That reflects a heart that understands the grace of God, that understands the gift of God, that is not full of arrogance and pride and selfishness. Because the truth of the matter is, none of us would be where we are and would have what we have today without somebody else's help. I'm talking about in this world. I'm not talking about just the Lord. I'm talking about other people. Somebody helped us. Somebody poured teaching and training and experience. Somebody paid effort. Somebody spent time in us to get us to where we are. So that is absolutely something that I've learned in 43 years of gospel ministry. The third thing I've learned is the importance of the life of discipleship, which goes along with what I said at the beginning about faithfulness. The life of discipleship. That discipleship is not something you do once or twice a week. It's not something you do on Sunday. Oh, I'm going to church on Sunday, so I'm a disciple. No, discipleship is a daily, moment-by-moment learning and training, submission, obedience to the Lord. It is listening to God on a moment-by-moment basis. It is allowing God to teach us moment-by-moment. It is submitting to the Lord in a constant state of mind, in a constant heart endeavor, being willing to admit to the Lord whenever you've done wrong and whenever you've sinned against him and failed him and come short, willing for the Lord to teach you how to do better what you weren't doing so well before. Submissive to him, even in those areas where you find it distasteful and uncomfortable. Even when God calls us to do something that by our natural inclination would not something that we would volunteer for, not something that we would find enjoyable, but God requires it of us, at least at that point in that time in our lives. It is required of us because God has led us to do it. God has instructed us. God has brought us to that point. And we don't shy away from it. We follow him. It's one thing whenever everything is going well and the skies are blue and we're on top of the mountain. It's easy to talk about discipleship at that point. But what about when you're down in the valley and the skies are dark and there is no break in the clouds and you don't see the sun and it's difficult and arduous and painful? Then where is our discipleship? See, a lot of people, they love to be the disciples of Christ as long as it's a comfortable, enjoyable situation. But whenever it becomes uncomfortable, when it becomes painful, arduous, then we can find something else to do. Oh, we don't have time, or we're too busy, or we have this to do, we have that to do, and our priorities shift. The priority of our hearts should never, ever shift. Following Christ, obeying Christ, doing what Christ would have us to do, staying true and faithful to that which He has called us to do, that should always be the priority of our lives. No matter what else is going on, it doesn't matter. All the circumstances and all the external situations can come and go. They'll change. They'll go up. They'll go down. They'll be difficult. They'll be easy, happy, and sad. We all have to walk through those kind of circumstances. And the discipleship, that the only discipleship that counts is a life of discipleship. It's a life. It's a life. It's not just a limited time offer. It is a life commitment to Christ. It never ends. That life of discipleship, the importance of the life of discipleship, is something that I have absolutely learned. Next, I've learned that the work is the Lord's. The work is the Lord's. If we try to gauge the success of our lives based upon what we determine to be successful or what other people determine to be successful, we will never know true success. Because true success has really nothing to do with what we think. And it certainly doesn't have anything to do with what other people think. The only thing that matters is what does the Lord think. That's the only thing that matters. And when we stand before the Lord, listen, we're not going to stand before other people in judgment. Thank God for that. We're not. There's only going to be one person on that bench, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will give His assessment of our lives. No one else. No one else's opinion will matter. No one else's criticisms will matter, and no one else's accolades will matter. When people are giving you the middle finger, that won't matter. And whenever they're patting you on the back, it will not matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the judgment of Jesus Christ. And we don't see the big picture. We are His servants. We are stuck in this place in the vineyard where God has placed us. And all we can see is what we see in front of us. We can't see the end from the beginning. We can't see around the corner. We can't even see a half mile down the road. All we see is that next step. All we see is what we are doing, where we are, and what our life is involved in. That's all we can see. The Lord sits above the earth and he sees the end from the beginning. He sees it all. He knows what he's doing with us. We may not even know what God is doing with us ultimately. But if we are his disciple, if we are following him, if we are truly trusting him in his will, he's leading us and guiding us, as I talked about in that life of discipleship point. If we are truly doing that, then God knows what we are doing, why we are doing it, where we are going, and he knows the spiritual success of our lives in a way that we will never see it until we get to heaven. Paul said, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. Sometimes God calls us to be a sower or a planter. And we're sowing seed. We're planting seed. When you're planting seed, you're not seeing a whole lot at that particular moment. When you put the seed in the ground, what do you see? You don't see anything. You see seed going in the ground. You don't see anything. You don't see anything until later, whenever the seed begins to sprout and grow. But when you're putting seed in the ground, you're not seeing anything. By faith, you are putting something in the ground, expecting that it will grow and produce something, right? You're doing it by faith. You're planting by faith. You're assuming and you're expecting that that seed you put in the ground is going to grow into something. Our lives, many times, are spent planting seed, spiritual seed, in the minds and in the hearts of people. And as we plant that seed in the hearts and minds of people, most of the time, at that particular moment, we don't see any fruit. Most of the time, at that moment, we don't see fruit. We're planting seed by faith, believing that the seed of the Word of God is going to grow into something. It's going to grow into something good. And we're doing it by faith. But at that moment, we don't see it. We just plant the seed. And to be honest with you, 43 years, I've planted a lot of seed, and a lot of it, maybe even in the human understanding, in the flesh, I would say that seed produced nothing. I look at some of the people that I have invested my life in, and as far as I can tell, the time and the effort I spent in investing in this person's life produced nothing. It was a total waste of time. The Apostle Paul talked about in one of his letters to the churches he wrote, he said that I fear that my labor bestowed upon you has been in vain. Paul felt that same thing. He looked at the time that he put into the lives of some of these people, and he looked at the result as far as he could see it, and there wasn't any result. And he said, boy, that was a waste of time. And I don't think there's a Christian minister anywhere that hasn't felt that a lot. But you see, the problem with that is we don't see all of the seed that we plant and what becomes of it. We don't. God sees that planted seed. And what God does with that planted seed is something that oftentimes we don't see. We're not around when that seed grows into something. And we don't see it. But God knows what that seed is going to produce. God has a plan. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. We are to plant that seed by faith, knowing that the word of God, and this is in the scripture too, shall not return unto him void. When we distribute the word, it comes from God through us. And the word of God shall not return unto us, no, unto him void. Whether we see the result or not isn't the issue. When we get to heaven, those of us who have given our lives in discipleship to Christ, we are going to be shocked. I'm convinced of it. We're going to be shocked at the fruit of our labor that we never saw in this life. We're going to be shocked at how God took our lives and our ministry and our heart and our sacrifices and how he multiplied it in ways that we never saw in this life. I think God gives us enough visible evidence of the fruit to encourage us to keep planting the seed. If we don't have some encouragement once in a while, we could become overwhelmed with discouragement that nothing has produced. When you look at the lives of the great Christians throughout history, how many of them left this world through great persecution, even maybe death? Many of them never saw the impact of their lives. They died as young men and young women. They didn't see the evidence of their sacrifice. They died before there was time to see any visible fruit from what they did. It cost them everything, and they were cut down early in life before they had an opportunity to see much of anything that God had done with their sacrifice. But God did great things through their sacrifices. Many of the great stories of the martyrs of Christ and the great stories of the disciples of the Lord going on down through the ages. I mean we could stand here for the next entire evening and talk about the sacrifices of great Christians of years gone by who were cut down early in life and never saw anything. But through their sacrifice, God built great things that they didn't see in this world. But God knew. And so too with us. We will not see much. Maybe I could even say we will not see most of the fruit that God is going to bring into existence because of our faithfulness and because of our planting the seed, and then of course some water the seed. Sometimes we're not planting, sometimes we're watering. We're watering what somebody else has already planted. Somebody else did the planting, and then somebody else comes along and waters it. Maybe you plant and somebody else comes along and waters. Or maybe you or somebody else plants and you come along and water. It doesn't matter whether we're planting or whether we're watering. It doesn't matter where we are in the process. God gives the increase. So by faith, we have to accept that the work is the Lord's. It is the Lord's. It's not ours. When you start trying to take possession of something that belongs to God, spiritually you become a thief. When you try to take possession of the fruit and you start claiming the fruit for yourself, or you start expecting the fruit, and that's a temptation that all ministers have, that God, I think, pretty effectively teaches us as we go through this thing. But we have that expectation of something. We pour our heart, we study, we prepare, we preach, we sacrifice. we take the risk. We launch out in the deep, like Jesus told the disciples, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. We launch out into the deep. I've launched out into the deep so many times without a life jacket, having no idea if I was going to survive or not. But you do it because God called you to do it. You don't think about that. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. And then after you survive it and you get through, then you look back on it and you think, well, wow, something great should come out of that. And you look back and you see, and you go, wow, that was really successful. I almost died. You see, you're trying to take possession of the fruit. And God isn't going to let you do that. He is a jealous God in a righteous sense. He's jealous over his honor. He's jealous over his glory. And he will not share his honor and his glory with anyone. Not with you, not with me, not with anyone. And whenever he sees us, the best of us, with the best of intentions and the best of motivations and a heart of faithfulness and fidelity to the word of God, willing to act on faith and do what God would have us to do, launching out into the deep, risking it all, and then trying to take the glory, he will not allow it. He's going to get the glory for it. He will get the honor for it. His name is above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or whether in the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's true in this life as much as it is in the next life. So that means we can't take credit for the fruit, and we can't get our eyes focused on the fruit, the result, because that's God's business. That's God's business. And he's going to get the glory for it. And he's going to work everything together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's going to work everything for his good, even whenever we don't see it. He is working it for good. So that takes us back to, by faith, we must accept that the work belongs to God. It belongs to him. Which is comforting in many ways, not the least of which, if the work belongs to God and we're the worker, it means we have God's protection and power on our lives as we do his work. It means it's his work, it's not our work, which takes it out of our hands and puts it in his hands. Not only is the fruit and the result God's, but the step-by-step fulfillment of the work is God's. Which means when God calls you to launch out into the deep, you do it. Because God will take care of it. It means when God calls you to live by faith, and he always does, you do it because God will take care of it. You see what I'm saying? If the work was ours, then we would have to be responsible for everything, and we would have to, it's all about our thinking and our reasoning and our gifts and our abilities. And it's not. God takes what he's given us, and we give it to him, and we dedicate it to him. We use it. We're not lazy. We take the risk when God tells us to. We launch out by faith when he tells us to. We do whatever he tells us to do, recognizing it's all him. It all goes back to him, and then he takes care of it. He protects. He blesses. He gives the increase. And whether we see it in this life or whether we don't, there will come a day when we will see the increase of all of the work we have done in his name. That is a promise. Again, I think we're going to be shocked what we see. Wow. Really? I was a part of that? My testimony helped to accomplish that? My faithfulness helped to accomplish this? Are you kidding? Really? I had no idea. Of course you didn't. Because God is going to demand our discipleship be an act of faith and love for him. And he is the husbandman who gives the increase of the labor. And he will get the glory for it. So when we're in heaven and all this fruit is shown us, we're not going to take any credit for it. All the credit's going to go to him. He did it. 43 years. There's other things too, of course, if we had time we could talk about. But 43 years, I can say like Paul, I have learned. I have learned these things. Let's stand for prayer.